Been thankful for the opportunity to be able to share God's word with you guys sometimes, but I tell you, it's really quite an experience, humbling and realizing how unworthy I really am. But it has nothing to do with me and sharing God's word. It has to do with being willing to be a tool to let him speak. In the last year, there's been some things in my mind that have come to me many times, and I ran across this chapter in Isaiah in chapter 5, and to think of all the woes that are in this chapter, and Isaiah had to deliver a message, and a prophet at that time, and I suppose a speaker today on certain issues is not always welcomed. People don't always want to hear. They want to hear what's good and feel good. I understand sometimes we do need to be encouraged to think about good. But when it comes to God's things, I wonder sometimes how often do we really realize where God stands on issues. No matter what we may think or the world around us thinks, God doesn't change his mind. He never will. He never has in the past. And yet man sometimes thinks, yeah, I can think a certain way and somehow God will accept it. But we don't find that anywhere in God's word. Anywhere. He always delivers what he promises. And if we get outside of his will, there's consequences for those things. I'd like to read verse 20. Maybe sometime in your spare time, you could just read the chapter yourself someday and think about these things. But verse 20 really stuck out to me in the days that we're living. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You pray with me? Father, we come before you today, ask you that you will guide and lead by your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts, and open our hearts and minds and ears to hear what you have to say, and encourage us in this world that we live in, that sometimes it appears to be coming darker and darker. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord, in the end. Thank you for what you've done in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and making a way of escape and salvation through your work on the cross, Lord. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Woe means, according to the Webster Dictionary, great sorrow or great grief or trouble. So God's saying woe to those who do these things, that great sorrow, grief, and trouble will be come upon you. I'd like to look at 2 points on this verse today. 1 point concerning our country, and the other concerning what the true church should have in mind. Over the past year, we've been through quite an election process. Some would call conservatives evil for wanting to uphold the laws of the land, wanting to get back to morals, or getting back to what the founding fathers really had in mind for America. You know, this summer I even heard a candidate make this comment, and I was shocked because if this person really realized what they were saying, I think they'd be afraid. This candidate made this comment that said, Christians need to come up to date with their views and be more tolerant of others' views. I thought that was quite a statement to say. Where in the Bible does it tell us that God has changed his mind about sin? Have anybody come across a verse in the Bible about that? We've heard that same-sex marriage, killing unborn babies, living an unmoral life is okay. And you know that we find in John chapter 3, maybe we look at them verses just a little bit. There's a familiar verse in this part. John chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 14. As many times as just verse 16 is concentrated on. And it says here, in the latter part of 14, it says, "The Son of Man must be lifted up," then verse 15, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God is so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." So as a believer in Christ, I don't think it's my place to condemn the world and their views. They're already condemned. And it's because of God sending his Son that you and I that have believed in God are no longer condemned. The judgment of our sins was taken on by Jesus at the cross, and his blood was shed to wash our sins away so we can be forgiven. You know, we find examples of the outcome of what evil practices have been in history. We read in the Old Testament, and I know that we have thought about this throughout our life, but in Genesis chapter 6, look at that real quick. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, starting with verse 5, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So that man, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping things, and birds. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And then I'll read a few verses in chapter 7, 17 through 21. "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, cattle, beasts, and every creeping thing." You know, you think of Noah listening to God, building an ark out in the middle of the desert. People probably walked by, and it took him over 100 years, I think it was, to build it. It had never rained on the earth up until this part. It says the earth was watered by the firmaments of the deep. It came up out of the ground, and somehow it watered the ground where it needed to be. It had never rained. So people had no idea when Noah was trying to tell them, and they were going by and laughing, "What are you building that big boat for? There's no water here." And Noah probably somehow was trying to explain to them, "Well, it's going to rain, and the earth is going to be flooded, and this is what God told me to do." But we find here that because of evil on the earth, that every animal and bird and people drowned, died, that were not in the ark with Noah and his family. And in Genesis 18:20, there's another incident of what happens when evil practices are called good and it becomes a lifestyle. In Genesis chapter 18, just a few pages over, in verse 20, it says, "And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against that has come to me. And if not, I will know them." Well, we read on down a little ways. Here we find Abraham, he bargains with God because destruction is going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is begging or bargaining with God. At first he says, well, if you find 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? Yeah, God says yes. And he says, well, how about, I think he's got him clear down to 10. If you can find 10 people, if I can find 10 people in Sodom, will you spare the city? God says, okay. But you know, there wasn't even 10 people in that city that were found righteous. Not even 10. I don't know how many people lived in that city. Even if there were 5,000 people there, 10 people out of 5,000 isn't very many. But it says here, it says that as soon as Lot and his wife and the two daughters left the city, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire. Another instance where God just, he only tolerates it for so long. He doesn't change his mind. And so it tells us in 2 Peter 3:10 that there's going to be another fire. It tells us that the next destruction for this earth will be fire. I don't know when that day is going to come. But we find that throughout God's word, God has always stuck to his promise. He's always stuck to what he says. So we can see before destruction came about in past history, the days were evil. Evil was called good. And again, I would ask, where do we find in Scripture that God changes his mind about sin? In Hebrews 13:8, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This would tell us that he never changes. We can thank him that he doesn't change. If he did change, how would we know that the blood shed on the cross was enough to wash our sins away? And if he did change, how would we know we're forgiven? So there's some aspects we can really be thankful to God that he doesn't change, that he is the same. Now this one, second point I'm going to talk about maybe isn't quite as easy to talk about as what's happened in the world. But I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3. And 1-5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and such people turn away, it says. In the last few years, I've noticed things in politics and in our country that have been very disturbing and disheartening. But you know, I've also noticed things in churches and where a lot of churches are today has really made me think about some things. Churches that once preached the gospel, the churches that once spoke out against sin, it almost seems like today they're embracing that it's okay. No longer is sin talked about or repentance. And because of that, I'm wondering if that doesn't have something to do with why the church, many churches, are where they're at today. There's churches that have allowed gays to be ministers. There's churches that have allowed all kinds of sin to come into the church. And just the other day I read, and I was shocked about this one, about a Baptist church out east that hired a lesbian couple to be their senior ministers. These two women will start their job the 1st of February. How can this happen in a church? The elders or the leaders of that church evidently were not watching out for the sheep. They must have found a different Bible to read. I guess I'm just amazed by that. Because no matter what we think or preach from the pulpit, God will never accept sin. And if we really love the lost, we're going to reach out to them that salvation can come to them. And that is what we're told to do in Matthew. We're in the end of Matthew, the very last words of Jesus was to go about the world, preach the gospel, baptize them, make disciples of them. And that would give the idea that God wants change and he wants to rescue the lost. What purpose is the church if we're not preaching the gospel and not reaching out to the lost? And it's watered down. I don't understand how in this church it just spoke about how they could even lead someone to the Lord. You're going down the wrong path. How could you lead somebody from darkness to light if you're accepting darkness? How could you teach someone about repentance if the lifestyle doesn't match his word? And then when this falls into believers being found in lifestyles that are not correct, the Bible tells us that it's only through repentance that God can have a relationship with us. And why is that? It's because God cannot look upon sin. And the only way he can look on my life is that he sees the blood of Jesus, his son that was shed for me, that washed my sin away, and that's the only way God can look at me. It's nothing that I did on my own to make myself become worthy. So I also could believe that in probably many of these churches that have fallen away from the truth, they've left out repentance, which means a change of lifestyle, being sorry for what we've done, and a change of lifestyle. Truly loving someone would be to rescue them if we can. You wouldn't tell your child you love your child so much standing at the edge of the cliff and say, go ahead and jump off. You'll be all right. But yet it seems like that's the attitude of reaching the lost. Too afraid to step on someone's toes. But it shouldn't be their toes we worry about. It should be their heart. Their heart is what needs fixed. Just like my heart needed to be fixed. And each one of us sitting here today. So maybe some would say, well, what's the purpose of this message? Well, there's one thing that I see through this, the falling away. And some would say, oh, well, they've talked about the end for a long time. It isn't ever going to happen. How many times do you think Noah probably told people about that in 100 years? His voice probably needed to be watered down several times. He was probably telling people so much. But that day came. And what happened to that day? It says when they entered the ark, the door was shut. So even though Noah felt sorry about all the screaming and yelling that he probably heard as it was raining, he could not open that door to rescue anyone. I think about that when God tells us a trumpet's going to sound someday. And each one that truly believes in God is going to suddenly disappear into the heavens. And you know, there's going to be those that are left behind. And to think about that, it breaks my heart. So I know a lot of lost in my community. Those that I had the chance to work with on the Indian Reservation. But you know, that door's going to be shut to heaven. It isn't going to open up suddenly and say, okay, come on in. I love you so much. Come on in anyway. I know you had an opportunity. I know you had time to accept me. But you didn't, but come on in anyway. And I think sometimes we lose sight of what we as a church are to be doing. I lose sight sometimes during the week of what I need to be doing during the week and the people that I work with and my neighbors. What is it God wants me to do? So I would encourage you today to take a look to see where you stand with the Lord. Am I really willing to live as I should? Am I really willing to speak truth to my neighbors? Or am I too worried about hurting their feelings? You know, their feelings isn't going to get them to heaven. Their heart needs to be changed, just like you and I's heart. And I think sometimes it's easy to lose heart, the heart that Jesus has, that he's willing that none should perish. I think of the dear ones that have served on the mission fields in different places around, reaching out. It isn't just their duty to do that. It's each one of our duty. And there's times I've failed my Lord and I haven't spoke out like I should. But we just need to pray and hope that God will give us the strength to stand up and be faithful all the way to the end, that this body of believers, when that trumpet sounds, that we will be known as being faithful to preaching his word and living by what God has to say. We get into trouble when we start adding what we want and what we think. God will never go by with what I think or what you think. He will go by what he has written in his word. So I just encourage you today, be thankful that we have a God that keeps his word and his promise. And even though our world is getting darker around us, someday that darkness will be all behind us and we will be with our Lord forever. What a hope that we have. So as we come to decision time, maybe you haven't really given your life to the Lord. Maybe it hasn't been a reality, just an outward thing. At this time, we invite you to come forward. We'd be happy to talk with you about it. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need a home church. Whatever the need may be. And if the Lord's tugging at your heart, make things right that we can do what he's really called us to do.